Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We know Advent is this time of waiting, this time between the times. We know that for God's people, waiting seems to be a large feature of our lives. The people of Israel were in captive to Pharaoh and Egypt, and they wondered, how long, O God, till you will let us go? And they waited and they worked until finally Moses came and set them free, only to find themselves waiting again as they walked through the wilderness, waiting to find their time in the promised land. And then, having come into the promised land and establishing their own community, under the rule of the Roman Empire, they again found themselves waiting for the Messiah. How long, O Lord, how long? Lots of waiting. Even then, after Jesus comes, and he shares his time with the disciples and with all of Jerusalem and Palestine, after his death, he says to them, I will come again. And the people wait. He even says to them, before this generation passes away, before you all die, I will be back and the kingdom will come. And then they wait. I have this image of folks just 5 or 10 years after Jesus has gone away, and they've taken that promise into their hearts, and I see them sitting around the ancient equivalent of Starbucks having a conversation. Well, is he ever going to come back? Oh, yes, he'll come back. Well, when will he come back? Who knows? And then 70 years later, they're back in the same place because it's been really well managed and they're still in business. And 70 years later, they're sitting around, well, whatever happened to that Jesus guy? Well, I heard he was supposed to come back. We're still waiting. Well, now, 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. And for some of us, the question has become not whether or not he will come back, but whether or not he ever really was. We're still waiting. What is it that we're waiting for, and how shall we wait? I think the first clue comes in this second Sunday of Advent from that first part of the gospel. The very first line in Mark begins, as David Lowes reminds us in his commentary, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning. So it seems to me that part of how we can look at our time between the times is that we are just in the beginning time. Many scholars would, and I happen to think they're right, but many scholars would say that that's not so much the first line of the Gospel of Mark. It is the title of the Gospel of Mark. This is the beginning. So therefore, the story, even though it comes to its end, is still just the beginning. Our time is waiting now. Something we know is going to happen. The early Christian community knew something was going to happen, and we know something's going to happen. But what will we do while we're waiting for whatever that is to happen? How shall we wait? I think that becomes the question for us these days. How shall we spend our time in waiting? Shall we just sit? Some would say that that's kind of what's happening these days in the world. That people are just sort of biding their time, hoping that something will happen. Imagine if the people of Israel had left Egypt, walked out of the gate, walked a few hundred yards, and then just sat down and waited for something to happen. I'm sure God's going to come. Something's going to happen. Pharaoh would have been sitting on his throne saying, "You guys, go get the idiots outside the gate and bring them back." The people of Israel did not just sit and wait passively. They had to keep moving. For 40 years, they lived a life of anticipation. So the first part of how we wait is that it's a kind of anticipatory waiting. We know something is going to happen. We know that it's going to be coming, but we're not sure exactly what it is. But we anticipate that God's promise will indeed come true. That when God says, "I will indeed be with you until the end of your days," we know that that promise is for us. We know that when God says, "I promise you a land flowing with milk and honey, I promise you a land and a people of righteousness and justice," that indeed it will come. And we live in anticipation of that coming. Secondly, it's anticipatory, but it's also active. It's an active kind of waiting. Things happen as we wait for the coming of the Lord. Those of you in the 10:30 service miss, most of you come way too late. I don't mean that in any bad way. It's just that by the time you get here, you miss the coolest stuff that happens in preparation for worship. For a long time, I didn't make the connection about how wonderful and holy the preparation for worship is. After all, it's our job, right? So for us, it's like work. But at 6:30 in the morning, Chuck Huxley comes and sweeps the walk. You probably didn't know that. At 7 o'clock, someone from the altar guild comes over and they take the bread and they set the table over here. And they put everything all together and they walk up here and they straighten these things out, which somehow get messed up every week. And they make sure that the readings are all properly laid out. The ushers, on a good Sunday, apparently not today, make sure that the right liturgy booklets are out. And it's not really their fault because all the liturgy booklets look exactly the same. So we make it as hard as we can. It never occurred to me that when the choir comes an hour before, an hour and a half beforehand, and they practice and they do these funny things, and all of that kind of stuff, it never occurred to me until recently that that is holy preparation, holy time. When God's people are doing something incredible, they're preparing the way of the Lord. It just looks like work. Well, this is just what we do. But every Friday, April comes and she sweeps and polishes the floors and empties the trash. Holy work in preparation for God's people. This ordinary, boring stuff is holy preparation, a kind of active waiting. It turns out that the Holy Spirit does not indeed do floors. April does. It turns out that God does not sweep through and just sort of magically, although I wish this happened with math, imbue in you perfect music. Mark and Jeremy have to teach it to them. Holy preparation. So part of the character of our waiting in this time of Advent is an active kind of waiting. The last characteristic, I think, for God's people in this time between the times is holiness. That comes to us in our second reading when the author talks about this holy people that God is making. So one of the characters of our waiting in this time between the time is that it is holy waiting. So what does holy mean? Well, I used to think it meant perfect, right? Absolutely lovely. If it's holy, it's just untouchable. It's not ordinary. It's just God's thing, you know. And but if we are God's holy people, as beautiful as you all are, perfection does not leap to the mind. Except for Aaron. Sorry, I got a little scowl from Aaron there. What makes something holy? Two characteristics. Our first, that it is chosen by God. It's holy because God chooses it. And God says, this is mine. And what does God say to you except that you are my people and I am your God? You have been chosen by God to be God's holy people. And secondly, something is holy if it's set apart for a special purpose. So that when we look over here and whoever sets up the table in the altar guild, see, you guys probably didn't even notice this was over here, but you know, there's bread over here that someone baked last night. It's just bread. You could go to Love's, Safeway, or if you're really fancy, you know, go over to the Great Harvest Bakery Company. It's just bread, ordinary stuff. It's just wine and a little grape juice until it's set apart for a holy purpose. And the holy purpose of that Eucharistic meal is the means of grace to impart on you God's love and forgiveness, that call to community. Right up until the point that it's set apart, even though it's been chosen by God, it's not set apart for a special purpose until God does so. In the same way, each of you has been set apart for a holy purpose. It may be that the burning question for all of us, and certainly for us as a nation, is what is the holy purpose for which we have been set apart? For what has God chosen us? Has God chosen us just to make lovely worship and sing pretty songs? Has God chosen us to build another building? Has God chosen us for something else? Has God chosen us to feed the poor? Has God chosen us to bring justice and righteousness? Has God chosen us to bring welcome to people who feel otherwise bereft? Maybe that's the burning question in Advent. Maybe that's the burning question for our congregation and for the church. For what is God setting us apart? God has already chosen you. I think it's absolutely amazing that God has already chosen Lutheran Church of Honolulu to be God's own. God has already chosen the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and one or two other churches to be God's own church. But for what? Our time of waiting is holy time. It may be that what we've been set apart for is exactly what John the Baptist cries out, to prepare the way of the Lord, to make high the valleys and bring low the mountains, to straighten the crooked path for the sake of God, to prepare the world and our hearts and this church and this place with love and justice and righteousness, to make God's path ready in our waiting. Right here, right now, with anticipation and active minds and hearts and hands, holy people for a holy purpose, prepare the way of the Lord. For the advent of our Lord is indeed near. Maybe it's just still the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be there is still a wait to come. But as God's people, we are called, gathered, and enlightened, God's holy and chosen people for God's purpose. Kind of nice, isn't it? You get to go away and say, after today, God chose me. God chose even Santa Claus over here to be God's holy people. May God bless and keep you in your journey as you make ready the path of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.